hope to be one tonight in the 89th Psalm. As you know, this Saturday we set our clocks which way? Forward, all right? We spring forward and we fall back. So if I got this right, daylight saving time begins. Is that correct? Okay, so, and I was told this week it's not savings. There's no S. It's daylight saving, if you want to be correct. Daylight saving time begins. And so you set your clocks forward. We'll know who doesn't set their clock forward on Sunday. It will be quite evident. And so we're all concentrated on time. And I was praying and thinking about time and was asking God what he would have for our Wednesday night Bible study. And it just amazes me how God directs in his word and directs for the services. And God brought me to a wonderful truth that is buried deep in the 89th Psalm. And I want to share it with you tonight, and I want to stir your heart and your soul and your mind, and hopefully and prayerfully motivate you to not only have a daylight saving time mindset, but have a start serving the Lord mindset. You know, time is considered to be valuable. Only a fool would undervalue time. Matter of fact, the world declares that time is money. Time is money. And I hope and pray that you understand that. And when the world wants to value something, of course, they always go to money. That is where they find the epitome of value. But I also find, as I read the scripture, that there is something else that time is profitable for. And it really is profitable to the believer. It's profitable to all people, but especially to the believer. Not only as time can be compared to money, but time is also motivation. Time is motivation. And I want to preach to you tonight a message entitled, Time is Motivation. Are you easily motivated? Pastor, I'm human, so the answer to that is no. What motivates you? How are you motivated? When's the last time you were motivated to do something? When's the last time you were motivated to finish something? By the way, there's a difference between motivated and made to. And all the married men said, yeah, preacher. Okay? So there's a difference in motivation and being made to do something. You can be made to mow the grass, or you can be motivated to mow the grass. You can be made, in my case, to paint the house, or you can be motivated to paint the house. And there is a difference in there. And you know, I'm finding that our world is lacking motivation. Nobody wants to do anything. Nobody's fired up about anything. Nobody's stirred up about anything. Really and truthfully, apathy has just dominated our culture. Everything is basically done for you. There's no reason to learn, to expand yourself. There's no reason to work hard or be creative anymore, it seems like. And so our culture really is lacking motivation. And if you have just an ounce of motivation, it really does separate you from the rest of the field. I mean, a little bit of motivation can take you from the mundane unto the spectacular. And so buried in this 89th Psalm, the writer of this psalm comes to the reality of the powerful motivation that time is. And I hope to share that with you because it stirs this man's soul, it stirs his behavior, and it stirs him to a position that I think we will find application in. And so it's a lengthy psalm. It's 52 verses. I do intend on reading all 52. And I want you to understand that the psalm is really broken up into three divisions. There's the dwelling of the past. There's the recognition of a present. And then there's the hope of a future. And so the past, present, and future are all described in this psalm. You find in verse number 1 that the first three words are, I will what? Sing. I will sing. Maybe you've heard this verse before. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Anybody know the hymn that that was written on? It's in our book. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. We've sung it a bunch of times. And so it comes right from the Word of God. So what I'm reading to you is a song that was written, and the song was written to be sung. It's interesting, if you have a study Bible, if you look under Psalm 89, your study Bible might say something like this. God's sure promises to who? To David, okay? And then it gives the author of the psalm. The psalm is a maskel, or a contemplation of a man. Does anybody's Bible have his name? Ethan the Ezrite. Now, prior to this moment, has anybody ever heard of Ethan the Ezrite? No. Hold your hand here. Go to 1 Kings chapter 4. It's kind of interesting. In 1 Kings chapter number 4, the man is mentioned. How he is mentioned and the comparison he is mentioned, I think will help lend credence to his direction in this psalm. Look, if you would, at 1 Kings chapter 4, verse number 29. And God gave Solomon wisdom and understanding exceeding much, and largeness of heart, even as the sand that is on the seashore. And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men then, say his name, Ethan the Ezrite. And those other fellows are listed there. And his fame was in all nations round about. So when the Bible is declaring, and the Spirit of God is declaring the wisdom of Solomon, he's declaring, and he's comparing him on a human level, this man, Ethan the Ezrite, must have been a tremendous man. He must have had tremendous wisdom, because the Spirit of God felt like that the people would understand the comparison. They had such respect for Ethan the Ezrite that God had to exalt Solomon over this man. And so he used this good, godly man as kind of a gauge to show the exaltation of Solomon's wisdom. So he must have been a tremendously wise man from the east. Go, if you would, to 1 Chronicles chapter number 15. 1 Chronicles 15. He's mentioned again in this chapter. You need this verse so you can understand how he was able to write a song. Don't you love Bible study? Just love Bible study. You learned something tonight. You could go home right now and you learned that Ethan the Ezrite was what kind of man? A wise man. All right. Look, if you would, at verse number 8. Let's just go with 19 for sake of time. So the singers, Heman, Asaph, and Ethan were appointed to sound with cymbals of brass. So this man is a singer-songwriter. Now, you've heard those words before. He's a wise man who has the ability to write and to sing songs. Now, understanding that, come back, if you would, to Psalm 89. And before I get to this truth that I think will stir our hearts, he's writing a song based on truth. He's writing a song based on his experience and his knowledge and his understanding. And he's beginning the song with the faithfulness and goodness of God. This theme dominates him for 37 verses. For 37 verses, he's singing and writing about the goodness of God. Pick up in verse number 2. It's fantastic. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto, say his name. All right, David, my servant. Now, Ethan must have lived during the course of David's life and into Solomon's life. And Ethan must have also lived during the course of Rehoboam and Jeroboam. Now, some of this for our Wednesday night Bible crowds to start me, because we know that after Solomon, the kingdom was split between his son Rehoboam and Jeroboam. We understand that both of those paths led to a path of chastening of the Lord. And so Ethan is familiar with this. I submit to you that he's writing this song in the midst of some troubling days. And as he's writing verse number one, he's going back and he's remembering the promises or the covenant that God made with David. And this is powerful in his thinking, and it will be powerful in your thinking in just a moment. Here was the covenant in verse number four. Thy seed will I establish for how long? Forever. And build up thy throne to all generations. Now, you know that was a covenant promise that God made to David, that there would be on the throne forever of the seed of David a king. And by the way, his name is Jesus. All right? So that was the promise made to David. Verse number five. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Nobody. Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? No one. God is greatly to be what? Feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. Now, I know a lot of churches that could use this verse. God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. You know, you can't hardly find reverence in the church of God anymore. That's what I think makes Plantation Baptist so unique. So the writer's writing, he's declared the promise of God, he's declaring the greatness of God, he's declaring that God deserves to be feared and to be reverenced. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? There's nobody as strong and faithful as our God. Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Man, our God is powerful. Is he not all powerful? Thou hast broken Rahab or Egypt in pieces as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine. The earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon, these are mountains, shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm. Strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Let me tell you something. Our God does have a strong arm and a mighty arm. And there's nothing that can overtake our God. And there's no problem that our God cannot handle. He has a mighty, strong arm. Justice and judgment, verse 14, are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. I love that verse. What a beautiful description. Verse 15, blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. If that's you, say amen. You understand the blessing of walking with the Lord. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day. In thy righteousness shall they be exalted. Boy, he's writing a good song. For thou art the glory of their strength, And in thy favor our horn shall be exalted, or our power shall be exalted, or our plight shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Have you ever had to have the Lord as your defense? Let me tell you something. It's an awful and awesome place to be when all you have is God to defend you. If you're here tonight and you're in a situation, and really and truthfully, it's in God's hands and there's nothing you can do about it. If God doesn't defend you, if God doesn't care for you, if God doesn't do something, then it ain't going to happen. I submit to you, you're in good hands. Verse 19. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, to the Holy Ones here, and saidst, I have laid help upon that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. Now, who anointed David? Samuel did. Oh, you would have failed that one Bible class. Who anointed David? Who was David's dad? Jesse. Okay. What was David's job? I can't understand. Coward. He was a shepherd. Verse 21. With whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. Speaking now, not only of David, but the nation. And I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I'm glad God's faithfulness and mercy is available to us all the time. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquities with stripes. Nevertheless, my, what's that word, class? Loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. God says, even if you go wrong, I will chasten you because I love you, but I will do it in loving kindness, and I'll be faithful to you. Verse 34, my covenant will I, say those two words, not break. Okay? Now, just let me catch you up to speed here a little bit. This is Ethan writing a song. He's writing about the past. He's remembering the covenant that God gave to David. He's remembering that God never breaks his word. He's remembering that God never lies. Even if there's disobedience on the people of God, God will chasten them, but he will do it with loving kindness. He's explaining how God will protect them. And he comes down here in verse 34 and he says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. He's not going to change his word. By the way, God never changes his word. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. And by the way, God cannot lie. I need you to hear that. God cannot lie. If you believe that, say amen. So you have to you have to determine something in your mind. You analyze your life and you get God's word. And God's word may say one thing and your life may say another. Your circumstance may say another. Your friend may say another. Your things may say another. Your plight may say another. Everything else may say something different. But my friend, God cannot lie. This word is trustworthy. He comes back here in verse number 36. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven. And what's that next word there? So the songwriter pauses. He's written his chorus here. He's written his verse. He's written about the faithfulness of God, the promises of God, and how God is going to bring those through. Now, understand, this is all that has happened in the past. Now you come to the present situation of where this man is writing in verse 38, and it begins with what word? But. That's a contrasting conjunction. It's a hinge word. The psalmist goes all the way from the faithfulness of God into the past, and now he's going to pivot and he's going to look at the present situation he finds himself in. But thou hast cast off and abhorred or rejected. Thou hast been wroth or angry with thine anointed. Speaking now of the nation of Israel and of the lineage of David there. The psalm writer says, now God, you were all those things in the past, but now I feel cast away. We feel abhorred. We feel like you're angry with us. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. That word, thou hast made void. Thou hast renounced the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Now, verse number 39 has got to be compared to verse number 34. Read verse 34 out loud. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. Earlier he said, I will not lie, verse 35. Once have I sworn by my holiness, I will not lie unto David. Now Ethan is writing, and Ethan says, now God, it seems like you've rejected your servant. You have profaned or cast down his crown by casting it to the ground. You've defiled him. Verse 41. All that pass by the way spoil him or plunder him, speaking of the nation. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame. What's that word? Okay. So Ethan's writing, and he begins his song by saying, God, you promised, but this is my perspective. God, you said you wouldn't lie. You said that there would be a seat on the throne. You said that we would be all these things. Now, look at, everybody's plundering us. Everybody is taking advantage of us. God, our adversaries are winning. The people that pass by us are spoiling us. You've broken down all of our hedges. It seems like we've been brought to a position of ruin. All right? And so, not only has the songwriter understood that God is faithful, but write this down now. He's also understood that God is holy. God is holy. Now, why is that so important? Because God is not going to let sin go unpunished. And God had made a promise to the nation that he would. If they would obey him, these things would happen. If they would disobey him, these things would happen. And so as the nation made its choice following the leadership that it had, and it made the choice to go away from the Lord, the nation put itself in its own consequences. By the way, same thing happens to you and to me. When we determine ourselves to disobey the Lord, we put ourselves in those consequences. Okay? So, the consequences to this wise man, Ethan, were so over the top in his mind that he literally thought God broke his word. He did not think that the punishment fit the crime. And so now he's writing and he says, but God, it looks like you've just cast us off. You forgot everything you promised. True or false, God forgets what he promises? No, false. So sometimes in our life, we get to the place where we think, God, did you really keep your word to me? God, did you really save me? God, did you really provide for me? God, do you really care about me? God, do you really understand? But a lot of those times, we have made choices that put us in a position where God chastens us, and the chastening hand of God is grievous. God's not like the parents today. Okay? The parents today, bad Johnny. You shouldn't have done that. No, when God spanks you, he gets you like they used to get you. I don't want to say sickens me, but it humors me to a horrible degree to watch most parents spank their kid anymore. Spanking your kid is designed to correct your child. Okay? And so most Christians think that God just is going to pat them a little bit. God hates sin. He loves us. He hates sin. And when God comes after sin in my life, he's coming, man, and he disciplines. Now, Ethan says, it's like you totally forgot your word to us. God didn't forget his word. God was coming against their sin. And the nation learned that God cares about holiness. And by the way, God still cares about holiness. And Ethan learned this. Now look, if you would, at verse number 46. How long, Lord? ? Wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? He says, how long are you going to discipline us? And then verse number 47, he makes a statement that's really where I'm driving at. Remember how, what's that word? Short my time is. Remember, God, how short my time is. Well, Pastor, what does he mean by that? Just keep reading. Wherefore, hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see what class? Death. Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Now, Ethan brings us to a truth. And Ethan is motivated. He understands that the nation has transgressed. Look, if you would, at verse number 50. Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants. How, what's the next word? I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Ethan says, God, I'm tore up. I'm convicted about where our people are. I'm convicted about the reproach and the sin that is in this camp. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. So Ethan says, now listen, I understand that we are reproached because of our deeds. We are reproached because of the sin here. And he has realized something. He has realized that God is loving, he is good, he is faithful. God is holy. And he's understood that he would rather live in obedience to a faithful, good, and holy God than he would live in disobedience. And so what does he say here? He's come to this understanding that he wants forgiveness. He wants to be restored. He wants the relenting of the punishment of God. Why? Verse 47. Because time is short. Remember, God, how short my time is. I don't have long to live. My life is not long. I mean, is there any man that can prolong death? Death is coming. I can't live forever. And so he's sick and tired of the chastening hand of God. He understands why. He understands the oppressiveness of it. He understands the reproaches there, but he doesn't want to live the rest of his life like that. Verse number 49. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swore unto David in thy truth? Ethan says, now God, I want to live underneath that loving kindness. I want to live underneath that blessing. I want to live underneath that obedient, sweet spirit. I don't want to live over here under the heavy hand of God. Where are all those mercies and those loving kindnesses that were promised? That's what I want in my life. And God, I want you to do it because my life is short. He was motivated. He was motivated by the time that he had left, that he didn't want that time left to not to enjoy the loving kindness of God. If you understand that, say amen. So let me wrap up our Bible study tonight. Time's not just money. Time's motivation. And by the way, you don't have all the time in the world. You have all the time that God gives you. And no one knows how much time that is. So where are you in your life tonight? Pastor, I know God is good. And I know he's faithful. And I know these things. But I'm not in that place in my life right now where I'm walking with the Lord, seeing the fullness of that in my life. Well, why not? When are you going to start? Well, I'm going to start when I'm ready. You're not guaranteed your next breath. And so Ethan came to the understanding that my time is so short. What I'm going to do, I better do now. Now, God, you're chastening us, but remember, we don't have all the years to live. No man can escape death. We want that relationship restored. Now, it wasn't God's fault. It was their fault. I can take you back to 1 Kings, where Solomon showed us that it was because of their sin. But there was the promise that if they sought forgiveness of their sin, God would give them forgiveness of that. He would restore that. And so Ethan says, listen, I don't know about the rest of you guys, but my life is too short to be wrong. I want to be right with God. And I think you better let the brevity of your life be motivation for you. Well, Pastor, I'm planning on fully surrendering my life to the Lord. You better do it tonight. Right. Amen? Amen? Well, Pastor, one day we're going to do, you better do it now. Right. Well, Pastor, you know, when I get through this, I'm going, life is short. The time ought to be motivation for you to humble yourself and say, God, I want to finish the rest of my life. I want to finish it for your glory, for your goodness, and your obedience. That means if you're going to sing in a choir, do it now. By the way, there's not many seats left, so you better hurry up. That means if you're going to be a missionary, go do it now. That means if you're going to get forgiveness of a particular sin, do it now. Time is motivation. If you're going to love your wife, love her now. Amen, ladies. Man, if you're going to talk to your kid, talk to him now. If you're going to be a spiritual leader, do it now. Remember, your time is short. And this is Ethan telling God, now, God, I don't have all this time to live. I want to humble myself. I want our nation to know your blessing. Time is short. Let's be right with you. God help for God's people to let time be a motivation for them to serve the Lord. Amen? Shall we pray?